Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Tuning in today. So glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Live the Promise and a very, very happy Monday to you. I'm glad you're listening today. We are consumed with our digital life, with the world that was created. You know, we create technology, then it turns around and recreates us. And that causes problems. Well, I mean, what do you think about when you think of technology? I sometimes think of people like Bill Gates, which he's at a point in his life now where he says he wants to spend the rest of his life helping others less fortunate than him. Isn't that pretty much just about everybody? But, you know, here's something your kids will never say to you is, can we stop at the gas station and buy a map? There's so many things technology is really good for, and technology's got a lot of downside because it can be all-consuming with how we interact. I remember as a kid, you used to have to call your friends and make plans, and then you'd go out and do the plans. Now kids just fly out the door, and they make plans on the fly because everyone's connected on their cell phones. And, of course, even back in a time when there was a phone that when you were on it, everyone could be listening to your conversation. Now you've got your own private phone that you can text and be under a lot less scrutiny. I don't think that's a better situation for kids today. But we're going to talk today to Tricia McCary-Rhodes. She's written a book called The Wired Soul, Finding Spiritual Balance in a Hyper-Connected Age. Tricia, welcome to the show.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Well, you're nice to say that. I hope you say that an hour from now. Now, here's something I want to start by reading from your book, and I've shared this with a couple of people, and it's made the hair on the back of their neck stand up, which is this. I read recently the amount of time we spend online, whether computers, tablets, or smartphones, is becoming so hazardous that we will one day look back with attitudes much like those reflected today towards smoking. Distress at the price we have paid, indignation that no one warned us of the perils. Wow.
Yeah.
Should we close in prayer?
Yeah, exactly. I hate to leave people with that because that's sort of the bad news, but there is a lot of good news that goes along with it too.
But it does get us away from, it distracts us from the true spiritual disciplines. What we think about scripture reading, meditation, prayer, contemplation, it is much harder to do that when you've got digital excitement in front of you all the time.
Yeah, and it's actually worse than that. It's not just a matter of choice or a matter of we kind of like this better or that better. It's really that technology has begun to rewire our brains because of we're so engaged with it. And so our brains find it very hard, this isn't just true for our spiritual life, it's for everybody. Focus, attention, mindfulness, those are all things we're losing capacity for. But when you talk about our spiritual life, some of those things are so central to our walk with Christ. So if we can't do them, then we're really going to be, our souls are going to really suffer.
Mm-hmm. I want to start our conversation. I want to back up just a little bit. And I would love to start with a passage of scripture that you've had in your heart or in your mind for the last week or so. What has God been laying on your heart in the last week or so?
Yeah, so I guess this verse probably because of, I'm talking a lot about the book, but Isaiah 30:15, and the Israelites had sort of, they were just sort of going with the culture. They were just being, you know, immersed in the culture, depending on the culture, and they were losing their way. And God said to them in Isaiah 30:15, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust will be your strength," which are wonderful promises. But then it ends, that verse ends with him saying, "But you are unwilling." And so that's kind of the challenge that's on my heart now, is to just call people to find out what it would take to be able to return to rest and to be able to have quietness and quiet trust in the Lord as our strength.
Mm-hmm. And if you would, Trish, give our listeners a little bit of a understanding of your own personal faith journey.
Yeah, so I was raised in a Christian home, good, strong Christian home. When I was 19, I was suffering from a broken engagement, thought my life was over, and an aunt said to me, "You just need to fall in love with Jesus." I had never heard anything like that before, even though I grew up in the church, and it just started me on a journey of intimate connection with Jesus that's now gone several decades since then. And my husband is a pastor, and we started a church here in San Diego 35 years ago. We're still here. And I teach now at Fuller Seminary. I teach spiritual formation along with writing books about it.
Mm-hmm. And what was your hope for this book, The Wired Soul?
Yeah, I think it's twofold, really. I really want people to have hope that we don't have to live this harried, frenzied life, and yet we can be totally immersed in technology. The book is not a call away from it, because I think it's only going to become more central to our lives. But I want to give them hope that we can deal with the distraction. There's things we can do. But I also want to get people to take this issue seriously, because I think, like the quote you read, it's having an impact, and we aren't taking time to really – it's happened so fast that we really haven't had time to stop and say, is this how I want to live? Is this how I want to be in this world? Are there some balances I need to bring to bear? And then third, I'm just going to give them some tools. That's the whole point of the book, is give people tools to help turn this around.
Mm-hmm. Tricia, let's talk a little bit about the rewiring of the brain, because certainly there was a time when I would pick up a book and read the pages and make notes in the margins. And now sometimes I will read that same book on my tablet, and maybe I'll go for 10 minutes reading, and then all of a sudden I'll get an idea and I'll be distracted and I'll be onto something else. And then I'll think to myself, yeah, I don't remember one thing I just read 10 minutes ago.
So, yeah. And if you read for 10 minutes with focus, that's quite a bit. Most people probably say 2 or 3.
Well, so. I never said anything about focus.
Oh, okay. Okay. I gotcha.
All right.
Yeah, so basically when I set out to study this, I was noticing my own struggles with focus, with spending time in quiet. And as I began to look into it, I found the brain science on it, which basically is that, you know, we have these 2 billion neurons in our brains, and they all have these branches that communicate with each other. And the more we do any one thing, the deeper the little roadway between those branches gets. Mm-hmm. And that's really how our behavior and our life, our attitudes, our thing, it's all shaped that way. So what technology has done is laid some really deep neural pathways, and there's three that are very critical. One is we are being wired for perpetual motion, because technology keeps us moving all the time. We move from this link to that ad to this, you know, article to that. So we're always moving. We're reading this text, reading that email. So our mind is in perpetual motion. It's wired for that now. And then the second thing is that we're wired for shallow surface thinking and reading. So we're wired, and this is your issue with the screen. The screen has trained our brain to read quickly and to skim the surface.
Mm-hmm.
So when you pick up your iPad or your Kindle, you are automatically, your brain is going to just skim. It's not going to go deep. And so we're not going deep in our reading. And then the third thing that our brains are being rewired is really sort of a compulsivity or an addiction, which we don't like to use that word because we all need our devices, right? But we have this, we're drawn to them like we hear a beep or we hear a vibration or we see one of those little red numbers and we absolutely feel like we must look at it right that minute. We feel like we can't wait and we feel like we have to have these with us all the time. And so those are the three ways our brain, it's because our brain's been rewired that way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so that affects us greatly on a spiritual level.
And when you think of Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So when I look at how I study, how I approach God's word, if I'm doing it by reading it on my tablet and not necessarily paying attention, I've really changed my habits. And that's something I have to rethink, because I used to love just holding the book and marking in the margins. And now my excuse is I can just as easily read it on my tablet. But that means that I've got access to everything else in the world at the same time. And that's not always the best thing for me.
Yeah, it's not. And also, the part of the problem is they've done a lot of research on e-readers, and they do eye scans and brain scans. And basically what they've concluded is that when you read on a screen of any kind, your eyes follow an F pattern. So you read across the top, then you go down, you read in a little, and then you go straight down, and that's how we skim.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though you are trying to read something that's meaty, and maybe you don't even have hyperlinks, because even on a Kindle e-reader without hyperlinks, you're still, your brain thinks it's a screen, and your brain treats it like a screen. So I do make a call in the book for, I have a Kindle, and I use it for reading novels that I don't care if I'm ever going to remember them. But if, when I'm going to read spiritual books or when I'm going to read the Bible, I've gone back to the actual hard copy hold in my hand just because I need it for my brain.
But just shifting around and for reference and notes and things like that, it is nice being on a tablet or a computer. I mean, it is kind of nice.
Yeah.
Studying
and
scripture.
I say use it. I actually, because I've been able to establish some disciplines, I use a smartphone app in my quiet time for that. I'll look up the meaning of a word or I'll look up, you know, a commentary. But when I'm reading the Bible and reflecting and listening to the Lord, I have my open Bible on my lap in front of me.
Mm-hmm. So how's your meditation life?
Well, it's always a challenge, I will say that, but God has, you know, given me a lot of passion for it. And so in the book, I talk a lot about meditation and why we need it and why we're having trouble doing it and just the amazing benefits of it.
Uh-huh. Well, I just wanted to get that started because I want to talk about meditation a little bit because that's something I'm confused about. I don't do it very well. I want to do it better, and I'm not going to do it very well if I'm so distracted being on my electronic devices. So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk lots more to Tricia McCary-Rhodes. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Talking to Tricia McCary-Rhodes. She's written a book called The Wired Soul. Right before we went to break, we were talking a little bit about meditation, and I want to make sure you understand I'm talking about biblical meditation, something that is a great practice and something I think we're getting away from a little bit because of all the digital technology that can distract us. So, Tricia, if you would, talk a little bit about the way to go about biblical meditation.
Well, so the first thing I would say is biblical meditation differs from what we would hear in the secular world when they talk about meditation in a lot of ways. But the most significant is that in biblical meditation, we're not trying to empty our minds. We're trying to fill them.
Mm-hmm.
And we're trying to fill them with deep truths about God. And part of the reason we can't do that is because, as I shared before, our brains have been wired for shallowness and for constant movement. But the interesting thing is that thinking deeply about God actually can rewire our brains and make us more focused in all the areas of our life. In fact, they've done brain scans, and when people are doing this kind of thinking, there's just all kinds of neural activity and new growth in the brain. It's and then it produces so many things. It produces our a better ability to care and empathize with others, and you know, just reduces stress. So those are some of the, you know, big picture things.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, in terms of coming to a meditation, and you know, I share a lot of different ways in the book, but one is, you know, you begin by having an intention. You say, Lord, I am going to spend 5 minutes a day meditating on you. You know, you set an intention because that helps your brain prepare. And then when we do meditate, we've got to find a way to calm our mind and our heart, which I teach some ways in the book. And then we kind of come before the Lord as we are with a humble heart. And then, you know, there's, you know, I give a few steps. I can walk through those if you'd like me to, of how I actually do meditation.
I'd love that. Yeah, please. Please.
Yeah. So, you know, once I've brought my heart before the Lord and just, you know, calm myself down and said, here I am, Lord, I open my word. I open the word wherever I'm at right then. And I don't choose a big, huge section of scripture. I choose a short one, maybe 5 to 10 verses at the most, maybe only 3 or 4. And I read it a couple of times. And then I just go back and I take a deep breath and I say, okay, what if God is really speaking these words to me in this moment for me? And I just sit there with that and try to hear them spoken by him. And then I just ask some questions like, what is this telling me about who God is or how he works or what his ways are? And what is it telling me about my own life and my own heart? And what do I need to understand more? Or, you know, what really grabs me about this? And then I ask God just to speak, and I listen with a pen in my hand. And whatever I sense the Spirit revealing to me, I write it down. Then I go back and read it again, you know, read the word again and say, now what do I need to do? And I write out a plan for what I'm going to do in response to what God has shown me in that time. So that's kind of an overview of biblical meditation.
Mm-hmm. Do you keep a journal of all this so you can sort of keep track of where you're going?
Yeah, and I often am able to look back and see things that God has, you know, revealed to me. And yeah, and journaling is great for focus. If you have a pen in your hand, your brain automatically thinks we're going to focus now, so it's a good thing. And then it slows you down from, you know, you can type on a computer 150 words a minute, but when you write with a pen, you're down to about 30 or 40 at the most, so it really forces you to slow down.
It really does. Writing is great. My counselor told me to start journaling, so I went to a coffee shop, and I actually ended up just copying off the guy's journal next to me, so it wasn't very helpful.
Well, at least you slowed down.
But at least I slowed down. Exactly. Exactly. So what about how is it in terms of your prayer life? How do you go from meditation to being in a more disciplined prayer life? Because certainly technology can take us away and distract us so we can be praying less. That goes without saying, because it works for me.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the things that makes it hard to be still and pray is because we feel that anxiety. We feel like we should be moving, we should be doing, and it's very hard to sit still. So again, it comes back to that it's going to take some practices, some new habits. We're not getting rid of technology, but some new habits to rewire our brains for that kind of focus. And so, you know, for me, I go right from meditation into prayer. And I even use an app on my phone that has some of my prayer lists that I go through. But mostly it's a matter of just working at being focused and using, you know, using the tools that I offer, some of them in the book.
Mm-hmm. What about when these digital smartphones and tablets, now when we're talking about the younger kids, when they become, so it's no longer a luxury, it's a necessity. Remember when cell phones were a luxury?
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. And we can't really, again, we cannot live without technology. I mean, there may be some people who do, but it's such a small minority. And it's going to get more central. And so, especially with children, we have to come back and say, how can we help them learn the discipline of balance? Because their brains are still developing.
Mm-hmm.
And the part of their brain that learns self-control is the last thing to develop. And so if we're putting them on these devices that promote addiction and we're not teaching them self-control and balance with them, we're really setting them up for some serious problems later. And really, but the truth, that's true for us as well. We have to say, okay, enough is enough. I don't have to be that connected. I can find balance. I can find ways to not be on my phone all the time or looking every time I hear something.
Mm-hmm. Do you feel panic when one of your electronic devices goes down?
If it's my smartphone, absolutely. Especially yeah. My smartphone, yeah, because I am so dependent on it.
Yeah.
We don't have a landline in our house, so if our cell phones go down, we feel like we're, you know, disconnected from the world.
Yeah, I've more than once raced into the Apple store saying, you know, I've got a quick question. And they say, well, you've got to make an appointment at the Genius Bar. And I go, I just need the someone slightly smarter than me bar. That's all I need.
Yeah, exactly.
but it is something that parents are using as punishment. If kids are now at a place where they need some reprimand, the smartphone goes away for a little while. It's getting to be a real weapon of parenting, isn't it?
Yeah, and I understand that, but I think it's better to be proactive and you could use it as discipline as well. But being proactive says you sit down with them, you explain to them what we're learning about what's happening to their brains and why this matters, and say, so as a result of that, we're going to have these rules in our house. This is how much, and this is when, and you know, when we sit down at a meal, we will all put our devices away, all of us. Mm-hmm. Dad won't have his phone beeping. We will not have iPads at the table. In the evenings when we sit to visit, we're not going to be doing it over devices. And, you know, just having some rules, I think would be really helpful. But I think we can explain it to our kids. They're bright. And they may resist, but they'll understand once they get away from it and realize, you know, that there is another world for them.
Mm-hmm. Tricia, when we come back from the break, I want to talk about social media and about how that can impact relationships and how we're oftentimes gravitating more towards virtual relationships than real ones. And, you know, that problem, that's
yeah.
a mess.
Yeah.
Just the way there's bullying now that goes on. I'm not even on Facebook. I mean, I know I'm really hip and everything, but I'm not on Facebook.
Yeah.
I appreciate you thinking I'm hip. All right. We're going to take a little break. If you want to call and ask Tricia a question, you can give us a buzz. If it's about your digital media and your faith life and all that, give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. We've got a couple copies of her book. And if you want to possibly get in on getting one of those, email Aaron@myfaithradio.com, and we'll get you in the pool to win one. I'm holding one in my hand right now, and I'm not letting this one go. It is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson today on Live the Promise. Be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for the amazing Susie Larson, who's on vacation right now. We're talking to Tricia McCary-Rhodes. She's written a book called The Wired Soul, Finding Perspective Balance in a Hyper-Connected Age. And right before we went to break, we had brought up the idea of social media. And Tricia, I've always said that the beauty of Facebook is that it allows you to reconnect with old friends you haven't spoken to in years in order to replace the friends you aren't speaking to now.
Yeah.
I mean, you make them and lose them just as fast on Facebook, don't you?
Well, I am on Facebook. I have a great appreciation for the fact that I have been able to connect with some old friends, some family that I wouldn't have that much connection with, and also with missionaries across the world and those kinds of things. So that's the upside of it. And I have, nothing bad to say about that. However, I think we have to look at, you know, the practices that we keep on social media, our habits that revolve around social media. These are a window to our soul. And so we really need to be looking at those habits and say, what are they revealing about what I long for? You know, am I longing for status? Am I longing for attention? Am I longing? Am I trying to find my identity in these relationships, pseudo relationships online? So that's one thing I think that's just really important for us to take the time to be prayerful about our digital life and say, what is it that I am really believing as I spend all this time on social media?
It gets to be a place where you go for affirmation or you go for things that people in the flesh should be providing.
Yeah.
Like real friendships.
Exactly. And that's the other piece of it, which is that, you know, we are called, especially as Christ followers, we are called to be together, to encourage each other in our faith, to walk with each other. We really can't relegate that to technology because 70% of our communication is nonverbal. That means, you know, we have facial expressions and hand movements and eyes and, you know, all of that is how we communicate with each other. And when that is missing from social media. So social media tends to make it, you know, it cuts those things short and we tend to do the quickest, easiest way to connect. And in the end, we don't, you're right. We just don't establish those deeper relationships.
Yeah. Who teaches people to understand tone? I mean, do you teach your kids about tone in email and texting? Because there's no tone there. And without tone, you got nothing.
That's right. In fact, I tell a story in the book about when email first came out and a friend of mine wrote me, emailed me, and he was sharing about being depressed. And I wrote him back this little sermonette about what he should do with 4 or 5 steps. And he wrote back and he said, I didn't need a sermon. I needed a friend. And I looked at what I sent, and I realized that not only had I not communicated my tone, but I really couldn't communicate my tone. If he'd been sitting with me and had seen my face and heard my heart, he would have had a different story than what he got in that email. So I determined in that moment, I have a rule about email and text. I will not write anything significant of an emotional or spiritual nature in emails and texts.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be done in person.
Yeah, because we're analog bodies living in a digital world, and we still need that hug of encouragement. We still need that gentle, you know, eye contact that says you're okay, things are going to be okay. And if we always go to the digital social media for that, I think we're just in a whole world of trouble.
Yeah, and the other thing I think is that it training us to not really be present to each other in our physical lives. And so even when I'm with you, my mind is with my device because I've spent all that time in it. My brain just sends me over there. And so we're unable to be present the way Jesus was to people. And we're not able to be his presence in the world, therefore. And to me, that's one of the greatest tragedies.
Mm-hmm. All right, Tricia, I've got a caller on the line, Vince from St. Paul. Vince, welcome to the show.
Hi there. I am so pleased and refreshed to hear the topic you're sharing today with your guest. It was a long time coming. Thank you. I waited a long time for a wonderful teaching of this. I got one small Bible verse. It's only 5 verses long, roughly, and that's Psalm 144, verse 11, B, and it goes, and whose right hand is... right hand of falsehood. I think the King James Bible says in the right hand is falsehood. And I just wanted to think, well, in due time, it will be almost impossible for us to conduct business without a cell phone. If a young man or a young lady wants to open up a business, how do they do it without having such a device these days?
Well, that's a tough one. I appreciate your call, Vince. Tricia, you have any input on that?
Well, we won't be able to. I'm just going to be honest.
Yeah.
This is where I try to be really realistic in the book. we are going to be, all of us, and not only on smartphones, but the way our devices are going to become more central to how we do everything. And if we're going to be engaged with the world, which I believe I'm firmly called to be, right in the world, not of it, but in it, we will have to have it. And so then the issue again comes back to, are we being prayerful about our engagement? And this is true, you know, this is no different than people. If there's people who say, well, I don't do all that technology, but they're not prayerful about their engagement in the world or their relationships and their spending time with the Lord, then it's the same issue. So I don't want to make it sound like technology is some worse demon than anything else. It's really about, am I being mindful of what God has for me in this moment and throughout my day? And am I looking with balance at the technology I depend upon?
All right. Vince, thanks for the call. Trisha, let me ask you this. We have a hard time just having getting some solitude, because even solitude means we're taking our phone with us, especially if it's the only phone you have. So you're probably guilty of that, right?
Oh, of course.
Okay.
And I've had to...
You're busted.
Okay,
just so you
ahead.
Know, you're busted. All right. And Psalm 27:8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Now,
yeah.
We don't like being alone with our thoughts. That's why they pump music into elevators. So we don't even have to be alone with our thoughts.
Yeah.
Now, you take your smartphone off onto a park bench and, you know, in the parks to get quiet time, solitude with the Lord. You're not alone.
Right.
I'm scolding you. Am I scolding you?
It sounds like it.
I know. It kind of does.
Yeah. Well, okay. I'll say, this is how, what I'll say. I have worked hard at this, and I have a pretty good balance to where I can have my cell phone there and not look at it,
mm-hmm.
and it be there for if there's an emergency call.
Mm-hmm. You're better than me.
Like I said, but most of us aren't there, and I'm not always there. So I don't want to sound like I've got this, you know, down. I have to work at it constantly. My husband and I joke about it all the time. He has to work at it. You know, we'll go on a hike, and in the middle of the hike, he's reading texts, you know, and we're like, I thought we could get away from the towers, you know. So I totally get that. But solitude is going to require, for most people, putting it aside. And you can tell your friends and neighbors and family, look, I'm going to take an hour and I'm not going to be able to be connected with. And that's okay. I'll be back after an hour. I've got to go get some time alone.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably what, for most of us, that's what it's going to take.
Yeah. And I was just having a little fun with you, scolding you, because I'm worse than you are. I'm way worse. I mean, if your husband gets up at night to go to the bathroom, does he check his phone?
No, I have to say, I have to be proud of my husband, because he made a decision not to get email on his phone. He still doesn't get email on his phone. So, no, he doesn't check it in the night.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. So let's get back to just some of this classic spiritual disciplines, because I don't think we talk about this enough. And I know you've thought about this a lot, so I want to get back into your brain a little bit if I can, and I want to learn a little bit more about some of the stuff that you have learned and you want to share with our listeners about the classic spiritual disciplines. I know I'm going back to this a little bit, but I just think it's so important, because we can sit and complain about how smartphones and tablets are consuming our lives, because they are. But I want to look at the positive things we can do starting today or tonight that gets us a little back on track.
Yeah, and that's, to me, the most exciting thing about it. When I was doing all this research, I started reading what neuroscientists and others were saying we needed to do to be able to regain focus. And so much of it were things that were part of classic spiritual disciplines. So, for example, reflection. You know, reflection, the scriptures constantly call us to reflect and to remember. And so they talk about taking time for reflection, whether it's in a quiet time in the morning or throughout the day, pulling aside for a minute or two, and how that can wire our brain for focus. We talked about meditation. We talked about solitude. We talked about quiet prayer. I give lots of different exercises to help you do this. But one of the ones I give in the book is one that helps you really look at your whole life throughout the day. So I'm asking people to consider giving 18 minutes a day. If all of this feels too overwhelming, 18 minutes a day. So you start with 5 minutes in the morning. That's all I'm asking for to start with. And in that 5 minutes, you lay out your day and you say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. I want to experience your love for myself and for others as I go about this. And you lay it out before him. You set your smartphone to remind you every hour for the next 8 hours to connect with God and to ask those questions. Lord, is there something you want me to say or do? Or is, you know, can I show your love here? Am I being who you want me to be in this moment? Once an hour, and then at the end of the day, before you go to sleep at night, even before you hit the pillow, just sit on the edge of the bed, take 5 minutes and look back at your day and say, Lord, did we connect? You know, was I aware of your presence? Did I bring your presence to the people around me? And then just get ready for another day. So that's one example.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I mean, because really one of the million-dollar questions is how do we deepen our relationship with God, you know, when it does feel like every minute of the day is spoken for.
Yeah, and the funny thing about technology is it's actually saving us time, right? Because now I can do all my bills online. I don't have to go buy stamps. I don't have to, you know, I can do all my shopping online. I don't even have to go to the store. I mean, it should be saving us time, and yet it's actually constantly offering us a smorgasbord of treats,
in quote unquote.
And so we always feel compelled to take in more and more. And so really, it does save us time, but it's filling up every single gap. And that's, again, where we've got to come back to that and say, okay, I'm not going to let it do that. Yes, I will be online for these things, but I'm going to take these times to not do that because I want to walk in intimacy with Christ. I want to be able to hear his voice. I want to be able to, you know, live out his calling on my life.
Mm-hmm. Especially when you see little things that say 29 things you didn't know about the cast of Gilligan's Island. It's like, oh, I got to check that out.
Yeah, or cat videos, right?
Oh, yeah, well, I don't go to cat videos, but...
I don't either, but it's apparently a lot of people do.
Oh, yeah, they're huge. They're huge. Let's talk a little bit about some rules that we can encourage people that have families and relationships where we can learn to encourage one another and build each other up, like it says in 1 Thessalonians. What are some good technology rules that you can share with our listeners?
Well, I think one thing I mentioned, you know, having sacred times in the home, and what by the sacred I mean, we are a family and we are sacred to each other, so we're not going to disrespect each other by being distracted by our devices. And you may have to have a box, you know, at the door that everybody puts their devices in. And I heard recently that Chick-fil-A has a box on the table now where you can actually have all the family put their devices in there. And I think that was a great idea. But even if we do that, it's not going to be enough. We as the adults have to regain focus. We have to regain our ability to be present so that we can look at our family members and our friends in the eye and be in tune with them and be attentive to them. And that's going to take us working on our own stuff.
Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have a more discussion with Tricia McCary-Rhodes. She's written a book called The Wired Soul. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. I'll be right back. Effectively override unhealthy patterns of behavior is to establish new habits of life. That's from the book The Wired Soul by Tricia McCary-Rhodes. She's on our studio line today, and we are getting close to the end of the hour. And so new habits, because our brains are being rewired by our technology, so we have to battle that. We have to create intentionality to make sure we don't stay in those ruts.
Yes. And, you know, I think people have always struggled with spiritual disciplines, at least as long as I've been in ministry. I know people have struggled to find the wherewithal to be disciplined about it. But I guess now I feel like the stakes are so high, we just can't afford not to. And, you know, we all really, I want to give a caveat for mothers of young babies and small children, because I know how hard it is for them to get the quiet time. But other than that, most of us have time. We just haven't been compelled to establish these new habits. And I just, you know, my plea is we have to. We can't afford not to.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk a little bit about a person with a heart of evangelism. And yet everywhere you, every coffee shop you go to, everyone's sitting there by themselves with their laptops up. If you're sitting in line for coffee, people are looking at their smartphones, checking out at the cash register. It's gotten increasingly more difficult to connect to people. What are some things that you have discovered that you can encourage to break that?
Yeah, I totally see that everywhere I go. And I would say a couple of things. Number one, I'll keep bringing it back. We've got to work on our ability to be present. And so, you know, I just try to make a habit. I don't always succeed, but I try to make a habit of when I'm in public like that, get in line or whatever, of not getting out my smartphone like everybody else does. When mm-hmm. I go to the gym, I don't bring it with me in line. I don't bring it with me in the spa. And I've found there are other people who are available if I'm available. Mm. And so just trying to be aware and making myself available, I think, is probably the most important thing we can do.
So start off by, when you are in those situations, not be like everybody else, but be looking around, maybe making eye contact, and then that's probably the fastest way to start a conversation, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think the thing is, I think people are lonely, even though a lot of people are on their devices because it's self-protective. It's like, I don't have to worry about, you know, engaging. But I think a lot of people are ready to have a conversation. If we're mindful, if we're aware, if we're prayerful, God will provide those opportunities.
Don't you think fear of being alone is probably one of the number one things in all of life for people?
I mean, yes,
God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the enemy would say, ooh, you're going to be alone and you're going to be miserable.
Yeah, and you said earlier, and I agree with this so much, that we are afraid to be alone with our thoughts. And if that's true for anybody, I just want to say the beauty of walking with Jesus long enough to get to know him is that you don't have to be afraid to be alone with your thoughts, because he's there. And he's there, you know, regardless of what you've done or how you failed or struggled. He's just there to be with you, to show you a new way, and there's no fear.
Okay, now that sounds a little bit like a lesson or something that you'd want to be leaving with our listeners, but maybe not. Is there something else that you want a little lesson or a message that you'd like to share that would resonate with our listeners?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that is one, obviously, but I guess I just want to say we have this amazingly beautiful, incredible, transcendent God who wants to walk with us, who calls us to be his friend, and then to make him known in this world in which he's placed us. And if technology is robbing us of our capacity to do those things, we're missing our destiny. And so I'm just calling for a balance that will help us live out our destiny in the digital age, fully engaged, but walking with him.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I took away from your book that I really liked instantly was the adventure of slow reading. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, we're trained, our brains are trained to skim the surface and go quickly. Slow reading says, let's take some time and let's relearn the pleasure of reading, because actually they've shown it calms the brain down, it makes us less anxious, and it can be such a joy to enter into the world of authors who are writing books, and we just need to slow down. That there's so in the book I give you all kinds of tips about how to do that, how to slow it down, how to enjoy it, because it's not going to come natural for anybody in this age.
Mm-hmm. What about something like reading out loud? Helpful, not helpful?
Yeah, that's kind of one of the tips I give is try different things. Read out loud. Read dramatically. Whisper it. Read it twice. Write at the end of the paragraph what you think you got from it. You know, take the time to really interact with the text. You know, go back and forth. Go, what is this person really trying to say? And what do I feel about it? I love to cut out quotes, and so I'll write them out in my journal, and lots of times I'll tweet them, you know, later. But just lots of ways to read in a way that can really make the process far more pleasurable.
Mm-hmm. Tricia, do you think people read nowadays for pleasure, or do you think they're always reading to try to improve a skill or get smarter than that jerk at the office? Or what do you think goes on?
Well, the statistics are people aren't reading for pleasure very much. I mean, I think young people aren't at all. I can't remember. I don't have that right at my ready, but they're very low. But I'm not sure we're technically even reading, because it's, again, yes, we're trying to gather information is really what I would say, more than reading. Even when we're online, we're gathering information. We're collecting tidbits. That's not the same as reading.
Mm-hmm. But the whole idea of slow reading, I tried doing that since I got your book, and I thought, well, I'm going to just take 5 minutes to read a page, and I'm going to go over it a couple times. And it really is a very different experience. I can't say I learned or I knew more about what the author was trying to say, because I can speculate on that at times, but I feel like I at least understood the pages, the words on the page that I was reading, and I thought, I like the way that sentence was crafted, and usually I just try to blow through stuff so fast to try to pick up ideas and move on, and this was actually kind of a indulgent thing to do. It's like, I know, I'm just going to slow down and take my time. And then I found out that I enjoyed reading more, and then I actually took more time reading.
Exactly, and that's kind of my hope from it. There's actually, as you found in the book, there's a whole movement, the slow reading movement, and that's why. It's just saying, we're losing a treasure. Reading, I can remember as a child just reading hours and hours and hours on my own. And we don't want to lose that treasure.
Right. I mean, as Christians today, we would be the envy of first century Christians, because we have the entire revealed word of God. So why wouldn't we just devour it, take it in, read every word, take our time, enjoy it, and let it give us life? Now, I know there's a lot of... Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry, Tricia.
I was just going to say with our open Bible on our lap.
Yes, exactly. Now, there's a lot of people who are really stressed out today because, you know, like you say, they're going a mile a minute, and every minute is accounted for. And maybe you frustrated them today because how am I going to find time to do this? And would you pray for them and give them some encouragement and let them know they can do it?
Yes, I'd be happy to do that. Father, I thank you for anybody listening that has a hunger for you. And Lord, if they're frustrated, that means they do hunger for you. And I just pray you would give them hope and help them establish the new habits that will actually free up their time so that they can be present to you and present to the people in their world. Lord, just show them your beauty, because just one glimpse of that will motivate us so much. And that's my prayer. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tricia, thank you so much for writing this book. Thank you for encouraging us in the ways you have. And thanks for being a great guest on Susie's show today. We loved having you.
Thanks.
All right. Thanks. All right. We were talking to Tricia McCary Roach, who wrote a book called The Wired Soul. All of these interviews will be up on myfaithradio.com. You can go check it out. They should be up shortly. That wraps up today's show. Barry Corey was in our first hour. His book, Love Kindness. That interview should be up as well. That wraps it up for me today. I'll be here tomorrow as well. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Susie Larson. Thanks for listening, and have a great night.